All right. Hopefully you've been working on your memory verse. And anybody primed and ready to share it with us? We won't do the volunteer like the testimony, but let's say it together. Proverbs 17:22. A dry heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Proverbs 17:22. Remember, the purpose as we studied this, even before we started memorizing it, is to realize that this time of the year, we're not looking for that that transient, temporary mirth that the world tries to work up, but rather that we acknowledge that we have real reason to be joyful, and our rejoicing is in that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Proverbs, 1 Corinthians 14:26, and you might want to keep a marker in Romans chapter 5 as well. It might strike you as odd that here, just a few days before Christmas, we're preaching an Easter text. But are we studying the incarnation or the resurrection, or both? The theme here between these two passages is that clearly Jesus succeeded where Adam failed. And we have a representative in both. The perfect obedience, the sinless life of our Lord Jesus Christ, that second Adam, prevailed and presents us with eternal life. So Paul is doing a very deliberate side-by-side comparison. And it's important that we follow through his reasoning so that we get to the conclusion, the point that he is making at the end. What we are left with after 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans chapter 5 should be a greater understanding of our sinfulness and a greater appreciation of our salvation. And I don't think that anything will improve our Christmas, you know, not more spending, not more lights. Nothing will improve our Christmas and our appreciation of it as saying, Lord, I want to have a better, fuller understanding of the supremacy of Christ, of just who my Lord is. And so we'll start there. I have two points. As you know, that's not quite true. I have two main points. I have several points between here and there. The first thing I would like us to see is the necessary similarities between Christ and Adam. Paul makes it very clear certain things that Adam and the second Adam, Jesus Christ, had. And then we see the dissimilarities, and those are equally as important. Note that Paul is not making an analogy or an illustration. He's not saying Adam is kind of like, Jesus is kind of like. He is connecting our guilt to Adam and our justification to Christ, and both are so very important and should impact our witness. If we run past showing someone the depth of their depravity and the greatness of their need, justification is going to be meaningless. It's not going to be as sweet or powerful. All right, one similarity between these Adams is that they were both men. Maybe that seems like a slam dunk, but Adam, we're told from our text from 1 Corinthians 15 that we're reading, was from the dust. We who are of the dust, as is the man of the dust. He was made from dirt. And God, Genesis 2:7, breathed into him and he became a living spirit. There was a life, that animation that is only due to God. His existence was not because of millions of years of evolution, but an immediate, direct, creative act of God. Our image to Adam is Adam was not dragging his knuckles on the ground. He didn't have a tail. We share a DNA with him, as we will say. See, so Paul could say that the natural Adam became, verse 45 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says he became a living spirit, a psuche, a soul, okay? Before sin, Adam was immortal. He did not have the principle of death working in him. I was witnessing to a lady not too long ago in my office, and you could see it all kind of fit together when we talked about, I said, was there any death where dinosaurs or anything else dying before the fall? And she kind of paused. And then when we looked at this verse to realize that death, Adam's sin, rebellion, Adam and Eve, brought about this the fall and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men for that all have sinned. You could just see the reality that kind of said, I guess there could not have been any death before the cause of death, and that is exactly right. And since Adam, every human being shares certain features, characteristics with Adam. And we speak of Jesus, I say they were both men. Jesus was not necessarily God who somehow squeezed into human skin. Adam was made in the image of God. And Christ, Colossians 1 tells us, is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15. So they were both truly men. And Jesus was human and God. We cannot say that of Adam, but it is so important that God came as man so that he could die for man so that he could save man. And the order of that is obviously important. When we think of this transaction, because Adam fell and was a sinner, the justice of God demanded that. And the justification that Paul speaks about that was built on the fact that God came as man and died for man, that he might redeem man. As we read, or was being read for us from Romans chapter 5, get to verse 14, we find that Adam was a type of Christ. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type or a pattern of the one who was to come. So until he sinned, Adam was innocent. He was able to have spiritual communion with God, and that must have been very precious. Adam and Jesus were both without human parentage, were both without sin. Jesus, the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:45, or the second man, verse 47, was the last sinless and only representative that we need. We were not looking for another Adam after that. Another similarity, they were not only both men, but they were both given great responsibility. Adam was a ruler. He was put over all. He was first over all. And we bear an image, verse 49 of our text says, to the image of the man of the dust. I see in this that our humanity is bound up in his. In a federal headship, he stood in our place and we represented in him. He was over the garden. He tended to the garden. He named animals and he was a ruler of sorts. On Wednesday nights this year, for a period of time, we read and studied from Psalm 8. And verse 4 says, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. And that is exactly what God had done in this special and privileged responsibility that Adam and Eve had before God. Jesus left the glory of heaven for the shame on this earth. There was no way that any of Adam's posterity could do anything to reverse that curse. And it took Jesus Christ coming as man, truly human, and fully God, to release us, to buy us back. And the third thing that I see, the third similarity, is they were both able to impact mankind. They were both fully human. They both had great responsibility. And both of their lives greatly impacted mankind. So Adam's act of disobedience impacted us fully, fatally, in him. From the time to time, churches have to counter error. And even in this church, on two occasions that I know of, there have been times where we've had people that have tried to say, well, Adam's sin only impacted Adam. It spread to no one else. That does not play well with Paul's argument in Romans chapter 5, does it? And that is what we would call Pelagianism. And the apostles taught that the universal condemnation was due to one, Romans chapter 5, not to all individually. We were tied up, represented, and our fall was in Adam. His fall brought disease and death and war and famine and everything nasty on this planet. His disobedience brought what theologically we can refer to as alien guilt to us all. And the imputation was immediate, and death by sin. We all sinned in Adam, and this made us sinners. From the moment of conception, we have some sweet babies, Piper and a few others in this church, but to be able to look at them and still say, you know what you guys brought into this world? A sinner. Thank you very much. You brought just another cute sinner who hopefully will hear the gospel. We can say with David in Psalm 51, he says, I was brought forth in iniquity. That's what we must say, not just could say. Our nature is depraved, and our reprobation, our condemnation, is something, as I said, that we cannot repair. We can understand only by God's grace, but we can't make it right with God. The blood sacrifice of animals, it could not take away the sin of Adam and his race. Only one who was both God and man, who was sinless, could die in our place and change any of this. So the first man, Adam's sin, involved us, this imputation, this federal headship. The second Adam's obedience, Romans 5:19 says, the many will be made righteous. By Christ, the many believing will be made righteous. So the person who understands the enormity of their sin and the immensity of God's grace, they look at Christmas as the incarnation and say, this was God's plan in action. This was God's purpose, God's initiative, God bringing his plan, sending his son. And then we also look at Easter as part of that. We say it's a celebration of both his death and his resurrection. And the Christian sees the significance of that and appreciates that and shares that. So, you know, Christmas is not just how happy can we make ourselves, but should be a time that is ripe unto harvest. That in mailings that we send out, in invitations that we make, in tracts that we can give out, in deeds that we can do, things that we can reach out to people and to be able to show, I'm not just being a good human. I want to be a brilliant light for Christ. And I think that Christmas is a great opportunity to shine bright for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so those are some similarities. Now I want us to look at the glorious dissimilarity between the first and the second Adam. They were both men. They had a great responsibility, and their actions and their lives impacted us in a great way. But what are the dissimilarities? Only now can we begin to appreciate the significance of Jesus' incarnation. I was reading this week and came across a creed that was written in 451 AD, and it said that Christ came for us and for salvation. So we needed a Savior who was like us in that he was human, and we needed one who was very much unlike us in that he was sinless. And only one person, only one, fulfilled that. All right, so what is this dissimilarity? First of all, the second Adam, we're told that he came from heaven. The Son of God came from heaven. He pre-existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit. I think that in my youth, I was kind of taught that the creation was because there was something God saw, a sorrow or something almost lacking in himself. I don't know if it was put quite that way, but God was sad, and so God made man. I look at that as erroneous, if not blasphemous, to think that God had a need, God had a sorrow. There was a perfect fellowship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for eternity past. And out of the will of God and for the glory of God, he created us, but it was not because God had a hole in his heart. Adam was made. Jesus came. But let's not make the mistake of saying Jesus was created. The Russellite, the Watchtower people, they want to make that connection that Jesus had a beginning. And so he must have been created. They really can't accept the fact that he was eternal and came as man and exists to this very day. They want to make him kind of like us, but on some type of spiritual steroid. I shared a poem with you this morning. Let me give another one that kind of connects the two messages from morning and evening. He is found in human fashion, death and sorrow here to know, that the race of Adam's children, doomed by law to endless woe, may not henceforth die and perish in the dreadful guilt below, evermore and evermore. Oh, that birth forever blessed, when the Virgin full of grace, by the Holy Ghost conceiving, bare the Savior of our race. And the babe, the world's Redeemer, first revealed his sacred face evermore and evermore. This is he whom seers in old time chanted up with one accord, with the voices of the prophets promised in their faithful word. Now he shines, the long-expected let creation praise its Lord evermore and evermore. All right, so Adam, I said, was a ruler. He was given responsibility, great responsibility in the garden, and he did that day in and day out to the satisfaction of God until the fall. The difference between Adam and Jesus is Jesus, we're told from Colossians chapter 1, is before all things, and by him all things hold together. In him all things hold together. So he's ruler of all. Christ came, took on a human body like others, but we cannot say, as we can say of Adam, a difference here, a dissimilarity, is that Jesus was not made from the dust of the earth. He shared a body like us. He knew fatigue. He knew hunger. But he was not created. The Bible tells us in our text that he came from heaven. So the eternal God joined himself to human nature in a virgin's womb, and we can say, Hebrews 4:15, that he was like us in all points, yet what? Without sin. He took on human flesh. He did not take on sinful nature. And there is a critical difference. And unlike Adam, Jesus possessed deity, divine attributes, prerogatives of God. A difference between them is that Adam was not worthy of worship. And Jesus is eternally worthy of worship. And the second thing, the Lord of life can bring us to heaven. The Son of Man, the Son of God, came from heaven, and the Lord of life can bring us to heaven. That's something Adam could not do. John tells us in John chapter 1 that the Word became flesh. He identified with us fully so that he could do something on our behalf and bring us to God and do something that no son of Adam could do. He redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb. The first Adam lost his crown and he gained death. The second Adam, by his obedience upon his death, he was crowned. He tasted death for every man. Adam failed the test in the garden. Jesus succeeded in every test in his obedience to the Father, perfectly doing the will of the Father. In every test, the test in the wilderness, he was faithful. The test in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was faithful. Adam's willful disobedience betrayed really his unbelief. And whether we think of it in these terms or not, Adam tried to tear down the law of God and insert his own moral order to be able to say, no, this is the way things are going to be now. This is the new rule. I don't think Adam put him in so many terms or had that much time, but the fact is, as Philippians 2:8 says, that'll be part of your text next week, Philippians chapter 2, that he tasted death for every man. And that is a critical part. I'm glad that's being preach as part of a Christmas text. Here's something to rejoice in. Jesus triumphed. And he makes us triumphant. And he can bring us to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says about our righteous head, we shall also bear the image of the man from heaven. There's a promise. There's the Word of God. We had a terrible legacy passed on to us from Adam, which was, look at chapter 15, verse 22, which was what? For as in Adam, all die. That legacy that we receive is death. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. This lady that I was witnessing to within the last week or so, I sometimes use this illustration. I said, what if I were to tell you that my great-great-great-great-grandfather died of a certain disease at the age of about 58, and then his son died of the same disease at 50, and then his son, well, come to think of it, died of the same disease but at 55. And I went right on down, and if I told you that I'm 56, what would you say? So you better be checked out by the doctor, okay? Adam's sin impacted a race, and death by sin. In Christ, though, the legacy of Adam was death, The last part of that verse says what? So in Christ shall all be made alive. We rejoice. We acknowledge the fact that we are represented and have a organic connection to Adam. And we rejoice in the fact that we are represented and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tie this up saying this, that the Son of God never had a beginning. That is a critical difference that we have with every cult. That say at some point he was like this, he used to be Michael the archangel, he became... No. You're making a case that cannot be supported in Scripture. He was ever existent with the Father. And the Word, the eternal expression of God, became, in the incarnation, flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus alone, look at our text in 1 Corinthians 15:45, became a life-giving spirit. He is the head of redeemed humanity. He is the head of the church, all who trust in him. We have a union with Adam in a hereditary depravity. We have a union and justification with this second man that Paul describes, and have new life in him. And it's only because Adam's sin was passed on to us and Christ's righteousness can be counted towards us that you and I can say the price has been paid. And Christ sees me in the righteousness, God sees me in the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. By birth, we are all like Adam. And only by the new birth are we in Christ and have his righteousness credited to us. The guilt of that first Adam is really hard to take in, and I think it takes a lifetime of studying of these two chapters and others to be able to realize that's... I never want to lose sight of the seriousness of my sin. But I also never want to stop growing in appreciation of the immensity of the salvation in Christ. Adam left us with imputed sin. Jesus provides for us imputed righteousness. Start turning with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to close there. And then our elder will come and close our service. John wrote to believers, by the way, in 1 John, I'm going to read from 1 John 3:2. Dear friends, now are we children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What Christ accomplished, it excels the damage that was done by Adam. We are brought to God. We are made alive. We are made new in Christ. And I would like us to close by reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's read verses 17 through 21 together. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And I call upon each and every one of us, especially leaders of home, those of you that have children, grandchildren that you can impact, to share this truth. Take this whole message and boil it down in a few thoughts in your own words, and be able to challenge each other that we should appreciate the incarnation, because the sin of Adam was fatal. It impacted us. And there was no way out of this situation but through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has redeemed us. He has bought us and will bring us to glory. So however dark 2016 might get, we have this, that Christ never loses any of his own. That nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And dozens of other passages that remind us that he will bring us to glory. So the one who came as a babe and died for us as a sacrifice has also promised that he will return as ruler. Adam ruled over the garden. Christ will rule over the world. Another similarity, dissimilarity all at the same time. And as we said this morning, his rule will be irresistible. No one will be able to say, well, we're going to have our own little portion of Syria that we'll call ISIL, and it has its own rule, and it's outside of the jurisdiction. Nobody can tell us what to do. In the millennium, that will not be the case. And his righteousness and his rule will be over all. So like Mary, who could hear the announcement from the angel and could turn in praise to God and say, even before this birth, I give God thanks and I acknowledge that he is ruler, he is to be exalted over all. So you and I should be able to say, Lord, lift up my eyes and my faith beyond what is my present dilemma or need, and help me to look by faith to what you said, you will come again. You will rapture the church. You will return with the church. You will rule over all. And all we can say is, glory be to God's name. All right, who's our closing elder? Tim, would you come and wrap this up and close us in a word of prayer?